you know, there's so much going on this time of year. We just need to like hold on, because this week we have our Thanksgiving Kiddush. Next week we have a bar mitzvah and it's Thanksgiving. And then the following week, well, really we hit right into Hanukkah, right? It's too early, I know, but it's coming. So get ready for Hanukkah. And then we close out the year 2021. There's just so much happening. But you know what? This has been such a great opportunity. I love whenever we come to service or whenever we tune in, because we could take a pause. We could take a pause from all the craziness of life. You can take a pause from all the gift wrapping for Hanukkah. You could take a pause from all the things going on in your life, and we can just come before the Lord and study His Word together and praise and worship Him. So just take a breath. Let's get into the Word, and let's study what the Lord is telling us today. Continuing in the book of Matthew, we have our, if you have your cards, we are in Matthew 4, 12 to 25, the last part of the fourth chapter of Matthew. And Yeshua, just to recap a little bit of what's been going on, Yeshua went through his ritual immersion. Yeshua was consecrated, just like the priests were consecrated back in the times of the Torah and for ministry in the temple. He was consecrated for his ministry. And then just like we saw last week, there was trials and temptations. As soon as you get ready to work for the Lord, here comes trials and temptations. So don't, when things start happening, don't say, well, what did I do wrong? You didn't do anything wrong. You probably did everything right, and that's why you're probably going through trials and temptations. But Yeshua went through it. We're going to go through it. And then he finishes. He steps out, and he gets ready to go to work. Now, today we're going to see some of the ways Yeshua began that work, the work of his ministry. He was working in the lives of the people 2,000 years ago. As he was walking around Israel, as he was ministering to needs, healing people, addressing situations, he was working in their lives. But he's working in our life today too, if we would let him. He's going around and ministering to needs, he's healing, he's taking care of situations in our lives if we allow him in, if we allow him to work in our lives today. So as Mashiach, as Messiah, as our Savior, Yeshua is doing things, we're going to read this in the Word, he's doing things today. He's calling us out of darkness into light. It's as straightforward as that. In our culture today, there's a blurring of the lines between dark and light, isn't there? You go to movies, TV, media, life out there, and it just seems like right seems to be wrong now and wrong seems to be right. There is no blurring between darkness and light, and Yeshua brings us through his work from darkness to light. Yeshua calls us to follow after him to his light and into the light. And he also heals us as he does that. He renews us. He transforms us. That's what they wanted 2,000 years ago when they cried out to him. That's what we need today. So think about how relevant Yeshua's work is in your life and in my life today. Matthew 4, we're going to start off in our text with 12 to 16. Now when he, Yeshua, heard that John, Yochanan, had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. For those dwelling in the region of the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. So you see what the prophet Isaiah is contrasting. And it is the contrast. Again, there's no blurring of this. Darkness to light. And he's using this. This is a quote from Isaiah 9, 1 and 2 that the author of the book of Matthew is quoting. Now, for context, we need to understand what's going on. Yeshua did not start his ministry in Jerusalem. He started his ministry in Galilee. Why would he do that? Well, we're going to talk about that a little bit. Nazareth and Capernaum are both in they're two towns in the Galilee region, which back then, you know, that was north in Israel, was north of Judah, and it was where Yeshua grew up, the northern region of Israel. The Galilee is frequently thought as some well, it's frequently thought as not Jerusalem, right? Not Judea. It's some backwoods hick place, right? That people just grew up and they didn't really have anything going on. It was really just kind of a backwoods place. But it's actually not true. Archaeologists have shown, and they're doing a lot of research there. It had a lot of industry. Of course, we know about the fishing industry up there in Galilee. It had scholars. The Talmud says that there's more scholars in Galilee than there were in Judah at that time. So this was the region that Yeshua grew up in. This was the region that he taught in and performed many miracles. And this is the region he's desired to start his ministry in. And there's no coincidence. The Galilee, we saw the Isaiah 9 quote, darkness or light comes into the darkness. Yeshua's coming to Galilee. There's actually an interesting quote from a Jewish source that I just wanted to quote really quickly. And it's a late Jewish source. It's 13th century, and it's called the Zohar, which is a book of Jewish mysticism. But the quote is really interesting. Listen to this quote. At the time, this section of the Zohar is all about the Messiah. At the time the king Messiah will arise to go out of the Garden of Eden from the place called the bird's nest, and he will become revealed in the land of Galilee. That's interesting. I'm not sure about what the bird's nest refers to. If you know, let me know. And we know that the Zohar is not an authoritative source for us. It's not divinely inspired, but it is rabbinical writing and mysticism or spirituality. But we see, even as late as the 13th century, 13 centuries after Yeshua, after, you know, the dawning of Yeshua and the way, we still had rabbinical understanding that the Messiah comes to Galilee. This is the point to make here. The Mashiach comes from or out of Galilee. So Yeshua began his ministry there, and the text says he began it in the shadow of death. The shadow of death. What does that mean? It also talks about Zebulun, Naphtali. And of course, if you were to look on a map, if you ever pulled up a map online, or if you have those maps in your Bible, many of you do, of the 12 tribes of Israel. Have you ever seen the map of the 12 tribes of Israel? If you look for Zebulun and Naphtali, they're up in the Galilee region. They're up in the north section of Israel. And in that region, the 10 northern tribes were there. Now, we know we had the 10 northern tribes in the Galilee and upper area there in the Golan. And then we had the two southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, down in the south. And why was it called the shadow of death? Well, the ten northern tribes were really, really deep into idolatry. And we know the 10 northern tribes were sent into exile because of their sin in 722 BCE by the Assyrians. The region was constantly full of idolatry. Now listen, Judah had their problems. If you read in Kings and Chronicles, you read about all those kings, right? In Judah and Israel. Israel referring to the northern. Well, there's some good kings and some bad kings in Judah. But let me tell you, there was a lot of bad kings in Israel or in the northern tribes. And there was a lot of bad idolatry going on. And it became when the Assyrians took out a lot of the Jewish people. Many of them went down to Judah. Many of them were taken out, never came back. And the Assyrians resettled pagans in that area amongst the Jews that were left. And so you had this mix of Jewish and non-Jewish influence that was resettled in the Galilee region. And we, of course, know one of those groups was called the Samaritans, right? The Samaritans. They were a mix of Jewish and non-Jewish people from this resettling and regathering here. But it was a place of idolatry. It was a place of darkness. There was a lot of that going on in that region. So darkness, of course, implies what? It implies sin. It implies death. It implies separation from Adonai. And we know that Messiah comes to bring light. Now, go to Luke chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 16. The Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, very closely follow each other. And so we're reading out of Matthew, and we want to read some context about what Yeshua is doing in the northern Galilee region when he begins his ministry. And of course, what would he do being an observant Jew? He would go into the synagogue. Has anybody been to the synagogue in Israel in Capernaum? Yeah, you've seen it, right? The ruins are there. They're excavating. They're seeing that there was synagogues early on, even almost to the time of Ezra. The synagogue concept was there. And in Capernaum, you can go in and you can see the synagogue ruins if you go to Israel. And can you just envision Yeshua walking into the synagogue one morning for Shabbat services like we have here? And Luke 4:16-19 says this. And he, Yeshua, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Yeshua got up, just like I got up a few minutes ago, and read from the Haftarah portion. And that week, the Haftarah portion was Isaiah 61:1-2, which this is a quote from. We read from Obadiah today. He read from Isaiah 61. So he was doing the things that we're doing here. He's in the synagogue. He's teaching. He's showing that he is the one spoken about in Isaiah 61. He is the one referred to in those two verses, Isaiah 9, Isaiah 61, that's coming to a land of darkness and bringing light. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. Not John, 1 John towards the end, 1, verse 5. Scripture talks all about how God is a God of light, not darkness. We want to know who God is. We want to understand his character. He has the character of light, of goodness, not of darkness, of sin. And 1 John 1:5 talks about the Lord and light. It says, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." It's pretty clear. It's pretty cut and dry, right? He is light. There's no darkness. And the Son of God, the Son of Man, Yeshua, the Mashiach, comes, and he brings that light to us. He is an extension of God the Father. We saw when he was getting immersed a couple of chapters and verses ago that the Father says from heaven, "This is my Son," right, "who I love." The dove, the Spirit of God comes down, and the triune nature of God is right there. But God is light, and Mashiach is light. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, go there. A lot of scriptures about this, about light, but let's talk about how Messiah now is light, brings light. Ephesians 5:8, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." It's really cut and dry. It's really simple. Point number one today, Yeshua brings us from darkness to light. It is Yeshua, the God in the flesh, the God that's come down, John 1:14, the word that was made flesh for us that brings light. He brings the light of God. He brought the light of God to a region surrounded in darkness. And you and I go out there, and there's a region out there that's surrounded in darkness today. And we have the light of Mashiach in us. Yeshua brings us from darkness to light. The light has come to this dark region of Galilee. Yeshua is literally walking around Galilee as the light. Proclaims himself a fulfillment of Scripture. But there's one more verse in this first passage that we need to talk about. I didn't read it yet. Go back to Matthew 4. Now go to verse 17. It's a key verse, and I think it's a connecting verse to show us how does God bring us from darkness to light. God does it, right? But then there's an aspect that we need to do as well, and that's in verse 17. "From that time, Yeshua began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand.'" The catalyst that moves us from darkness to light that we can do is repentance. Repentance was the ministry of Yochanan the Immerser. Repentance was what Yeshua came and pronounced. This is him here beginning his ministry, saying, "Repent." As we repent before the Lord in true heart repentance, God brings us from that darkness to light in our life. Amen. So let's continue on now. Matthew 4, we're going to read from 18 to 22. "While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.'" Verse 20, "Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left their boat and their father, and they followed him." This is a powerful scripture. We all have heard it before. Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. The key point here is follow me. We see right here in these verses, Yeshua is calling a third of his disciples, four of the 12. He's starting to call disciples, and this was a common thing back then. Everybody thinks that's a Christian concept. But again, the rabbi-disciple model was done throughout Judaism for thousands of years, certainly done back then. The rabbi would select disciples, and if you were a disciple of a certain rabbi, you learned from your rabbi. Rabbi means teacher or one who teaches. But it was even more than that. It wasn't just sitting under the feet of the rabbi that taught you some stuff. He was teaching you how to live, not just what to think about certain things in the Bible or in the scriptures or in the scrolls. He was teaching you how to think, how to act, how to live your life in this world as light for God. And you imitated your rabbi. You strove to be like your rabbi. There's a saying in one of the Talmud tracts. It's called Pirkei Avot. Everybody quotes it all the time. And it is 1:4. It says, "Let your house be a meeting place for the rabbis, and cover yourself in the dust of their feet, and drink in their words thirstily." Why it says cover yourself in the dust of their feet was because there was dust everywhere. We didn't have pavement back then. And when you walked so closely behind your rabbi, imitating everything, learning from him, the dust of the feet of his sandals would kick into you and on you, all right? You would get kind of dirty, but you were getting close to your rabbi. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Rabbi means teacher, and a disciple in Hebrew is tamid. We get the words tamidim, disciples. Tamid means learner, one who learns. Following after your rabbi, like Rabbi Yeshua, meant to walk after him super close. Do you and I walk after Yeshua super close? Ephesians 4:17 and on gives us another contrast here. Not darkness and light, but it gives us a contrast of what we're following. Are we following the things of darkness, or are we following the Lord? First, Ephesians 4:17 and 19. "Now I say this and I testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart." Let me stop right there. When you have a repentant heart, you can't have a hard heart. It's like mutually exclusive. You either have a hard heart before the Lord or you have a soft heart of repentance before the Lord. You see how this all correlates together? Verse 19, "They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity." That's an example of how not to walk. Who not to walk after? Darkness. You can be a tamid of darkness, and many people are in the world. But now let's continue on. Drop down to verse 22. Rav Shaul, who wrote Ephesians, goes on to contrast that darkness with how we're supposed to walk with right living. 22 to 24. "To put off your old self, which belongs to your former matter in life that is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." This is the contrast. Following God, walking closely after God, means being renewed. When we repent, when we walk after God, we get transformed from darkness to light, and we are renewed. In fact, we are transformed. Turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 2. I like to quote this verse a lot. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Remember when Yeshua was in the wilderness getting tested? He was listening to the word of God, but it was out of context, right? From the devil. And then we need to understand that we need to listen to the word of God, but in the right context. And it's all, in that context, it's all about life. It's all about life. It's all about transformation in our lives and turning to light. So just as Yeshua's disciples 2,000 years ago were called to walk closely after him, you and I today, as Talmidim of Yeshua, we're called to walk closely after our master and our rabbi. Point number two, Yeshua calls us to follow him. He doesn't call us to be enamored by him. He doesn't call us to, you know, say a couple of catchphrases that he said. He calls us to follow after him. And we just talked about some of the ways we can do that. Now turn to John chapter 8, 12. I love how the Bible, the scriptures just put everything together. Darkness and light and following after God. It's all encapsulated in this verse. John 8, 12. Yeshua does all of these things. He puts it all together. Again, Yeshua spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me may not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. We see following after Yeshua. We see walking into the light. It's all connected. In Yeshua, we have light. In Yeshua, we have a rabbi that teaches us that we can trust his words when he speaks to us, that we can follow after him. And that means following after him, not just when we come here and we look all holy. It means following after him during the week. It means following after him in our thought lives. It means following after him in what we put our eyes on and our hearts to and what we put our endeavors in. Are we reflecting a close following of God? Are we reflecting the influence of Rabbi Yeshua, the light of the world in our lives? We need to look at that in our lives and see. Are we doing that? Okay, Matthew 4, let's go there again. The last section here of our passage, Matthew 4, 23 to 25. And he went through, Yeshua went through throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed after him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Yeshua was very popular as an itinerant rabbi and preacher for 3.5 years. Many times he downplayed it because it was the groundswell was so large. I always thought it was weird how he always says, you know, don't tell anybody I healed you. Go see the priest and all this. I think it was Yeshua knew he had work to be done first. He couldn't just step into the temple and say, I'm the Mashiach, follow me. It wasn't time to do that. He had to first go through all the regions of Galilee and all the regions of Judea and preach the word, repentance, and preach people to come back to God. He had a mission. And much of that was centered on healing people. There was a healing ministry. He was connecting with people. He was healing them. It was prophesied that Mashiach would come and heal people. So he had to have time to do that. Matthew 9, 35. Let's turn there. Much of Yeshua's earthly ministry was marked by teaching and healing going together, okay? Teaching and healing going together. We read this in Matthew 9, 35. And Yeshua went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. We keep reading about this. At its very core, following God brings healing to our lives. Now, I'm not saying that if we decide to follow God today, all of your troubles and all of your illnesses and pains and aches will go away. That's not a biblical thing to say. But at the time, Yeshua was doing things and there was healings. There can be healings in your life now, but we have to understand that back then, this was all tied together. And we're not even just talking about physical healing. Yeshua came and he did spiritual healing on people, didn't he? Yeshua came and he did emotional healing for people that were broken. That's kind of the point here. The teaching, learning about God, walking into the light is connected with healing. Healing implies that we need healing, right? The people that think they don't need healing, God can't get into them and provide that healing. That's just kind of common sense. But we'd be surprised at how many believers are out there that are saying, I'm just fine. Everything's good. I don't need any healing in my life. Listen, we are all in need of healing. We're all broken. And if we all had it together, we wouldn't need Mashiach in our lives. But the little secret is nobody has it together. Some people just think they have it together. Nobody has it together, and we all need his healing. Now turn to Luke chapter 5, verses 31 and 32 to illustrate this. Yeshua came to the people that knew that they needed healing. It's the people that didn't have it all together. Luke 5, 31 to 32. And Yeshua answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now, he came to call everybody, right? But nobody's righteous. That we read that in Romans chapter 3. This is the whole thing. Many of the leadership, many of the people were walking around saying, "I'm righteous, I follow the commandments," but there was pride. There was a callousness, there was a hardness to their heart. They weren't truly repenting before the Lord and allowing the Lord to step them from darkness into light. The people that were doing that were the people that recognized that they were broken. You know, the first thing we can all realize is we're broken. We've got to be able to admit that. Ever since man fell in the Garden of Eden, we've been broken as a humanity. And Adonai, even back then, 2,000 years ago, and today, has always wanted to be our healer. The Lord has always wanted to be our healer. Messiah Yeshua came 2,000 years ago to heal, to restore, to call us to repentance, and recognize that we need to reach out to the Lord who would heal us and save us. This is not a new theme from Yeshua's time. Turn with me to Psalm 34, 18. The Bible speaks about healing and coming to God and being healed throughout the scriptures. We see the culmination of that in Yeshua 2,000 years ago. But in Psalm 34, 18, we read, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Those that were willing to humble themselves, those that were really willing to recognize their brokenness, he was able to work in their lives." To those of us that are willing to stand up and say, "I am broken, I'm vulnerable before the Lord," he is able to work in our lives. And the Mashiach was supposed to come, and did come, to be that arm of the Lord and to be our healer and restorer. One more scripture today. Let's go back to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61, very prophetic, Mashiach kind of verse. And this is, of course, what Yeshua ascribed to himself when he walked into the synagogue, read from the scroll, and then sat down. This is what he said: "The Spirit of the Lord, God, is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to do what? To bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." That's the last point today. Yeshua heals our brokenness. Nothing else can heal your brokenness. The newest toys and cars, even though it would be nice to have a Lamborghini, it's not going to heal my brokenness, okay? Even though it would be nice to have all these creature comforts in the world and a big mansion to live in and people to wait on me hand and foot, grapes, you know, people feeding me grapes, it would not be the vehicle for healing. The only vehicle for healing is Mashiach. He is the only one that came and provides that healing, and he's the only one that can heal our brokenness. Anything else is imitation. All of us are broken. All of us have been held captive to sin. And the Messiah has come. He's come to transform us. He's come to bring us from darkness to light. He's come so that we could follow after him and learn from him. He didn't come and just say, "Figure it out." He came and we have the words and we have the way to follow him. It's all spelled out in his word. And we know that if we soften our hearts, if we repent before the Lord, if we go and seek after him, he will restore our brokenness. Now, I want my brokenness restored. I'm sure you want your brokenness restored. And we are a people in transition. We are a people that continue to be broken. I continue to mess up every day. You do as well. But thank goodness that we have Mashiach who heals our brokenness. Let's go to him in prayer. Lord, you are our healer. We thank you, God, because we do walk in darkness. And the only light that we need is true. The only true light is your light, Lord. We thank you for your word because you teach us about light and what light is and what light isn't. And sometimes people can come and the devil can come and situations can come and it can sound all really nice and sweet and like a bunch of light, but it's not light. You're the only true light. So I pray that you would reveal yourself, that your light would pierce through our darkness and our brokenness today, that you would turn people to you, Lord God, that we would do teshuva, that we would repent, turn around from our darkness and walk towards your light. You are the light of the world, and Lord, that light can lie in us, and we can be lights about you. We thank you, God, for your transforming power in our lives, and I pray that you will continue to transform each and every one of us with your light, the light of Yeshua. It's in his name we pray. Amen and amen. Let's all stand together.